Please notice with me Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, I want you to notice verses 6 through 12 here by way of introduction. It says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reason among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how they bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Now, the Pharisees in Christ's day were legalists, and we would say that the Sadducees were liberals. You notice here Jesus is emphasizing that we must beware of the leaven of false religions. Beware of the doctrine of these false religions. Now, evolution is a religion. It is a faith that is taught in our public educational system. It is taught in our public schools. It is taught in our public universities. Evolution is also a leaven that is coming into many churches today as well. Now, if you were to ask people the question, how did we get here? There are various answers that you would receive. First of all, some would say that atheistic evolution is how we arrived here. The universe evolved over billions of years through chance. Now, theistic evolution is another answer that some would give, that God is the guiding force behind the universe being formed over time. Now, I believe related to this is the day-age theory. The day-age theory says that each day of Genesis equals 1,000 years based on 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Now, another answer that some might give to the question, how did we get here, is reincarnation. Reincarnation says that the soul is reborn upon death of the body into another life form. Notice with me Job chapter 7. I want you to see a scriptural answer to this. Job chapter 7. Again, reincarnation says that the soul is reborn upon death of the body into another life form. All right, so we come back as a rat or as a cow or some other life form. Notice here Job chapter 7 verses 9 and 10. Notice here it says, "As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more." You notice it doesn't say that he will come back to his house as a rat. He won't come back to his house as a cow. Also, Hebrews chapter 9 is another reference here related to this. Hebrews chapter 9 is another answer to the false theory of reincarnation. And let me point out here that many from these Eastern countries that believe in reincarnation are coming here to America. I believe we need to have answers for these things. It says in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." But notice that again it says in verse 27, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." You notice you don't die and then come back in another life form. Once we have this appointment with death, we then face judgment. So again, some would say reincarnation. Now, of course, I believe the biblical answer is biblical creation. God spoke everything into immediate existence from nothing in 6 literal 24-hour days. Again, I want for us to understand this definition of biblical creation. God spoke everything into immediate existence from nothing in 6 literal 24-hour days. It says in Psalm 33, notice that, Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9. Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9. Notice here again, God spoke everything into immediate existence. Here we see that in Psalm 33, verse 6. "But the word of the Lord... I'm sorry, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. I want you to consider that because of evolution today, people do not fear God. They don't stand in awe of Him. Why? Because we've simply evolved through chance is what they believe. So notice once you take away the creation of God by his spoken word, then the multitudes have lost a respect and an awe and a fear of God. It says in verse 9, "For He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." Now, I often say that I do believe in the Big Bang Theory. God said it and bang, it was there. So notice again, biblical creation. God spoke everything into immediate existence from nothing. Excuse me. In six literal 24-hour days. And I believe a lot related to that is He created everything with the appearance of age. So again, biblical creation, God spoke everything into immediate existence from nothing in six literal 24-hour days. Now let's examine evolution as we consider an introduction to this. Let's do an examination of evolution. First of all, chance does not create anything. I want you to think about the term chance. Chance is only the probability or possibility of something happening, not the bringing about of an event. For example, evolution, they say, happened by chance over the course of billions and billions of years. But again, chance does not create anything. You know, if somebody says, you know, there's a chance I'm going to do this, they're only talking about a probability or possibility of something. We're not talking about bringing something about. Chance does not create anything. Second of all, as we examine evolution, we have never observed one species produce another. We have never observed one species produce another species. Now, let me point out here that I do believe that what they often call microevolution is possible. Let me explain that. Minor, insignificant changes can be seen within species. Many call that microevolution. Let me give you a couple of examples. One of the examples often used to, quote-unquote, prove evolution is the peppered moth in England. Now, the peppered moth changed colors over the course of time. Well, as you understand that, though, even though they changed colors, they were still a moth. Now, another evidence given for evolution is Darwin's 13 varieties of finches that he found on the Galapagos Islands. As he studied these finches, he noticed that there were different varieties, different colors of these finches. But let me point out a very important observation. They were still finches. Notice one species does not produce another species. In Genesis chapter 1, I want you to notice here a biblical answer to what they commonly call macroevolution. Microevolution speaks of minor insignificant changes within species. I do not have a problem with microevolution, as again, that's the term that they use, but they're talking about minor insignificant changes within a species. Absolutely no microevolution can be found in the fossil record. I want you to notice here, Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass," Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, "the herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind." There's the phrase I want you to notice. Notice this fruit tree is yielding after his kind. One tree does not produce another kind of tree, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. "And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good." All right, so the plant kingdom will produce after its own kind. Again, there's no macroevolution in the plant kingdom. Verses 21 and 22. Verse 21. "And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly." Notice the phrase again. "After their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters fill the waters in the seas and let fowl multiply in the earth. Also notice again verses 24 and 25. Again, we see this phrase now in the animal kingdom. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. There's absolutely no macroevolution that can be found in the fossil record. I believe science actually supports what the Bible teaches. Third, as we examine evolution, evolutionists have differing opinions among themselves. There is one creation account as recorded in Genesis. And you even think about this, evolutionists with their differing opinions, many of those theories have been abandoned. In fact, as you consider this, especially in the last 50 years, as evolution has taken root in our public society or public education, many of these theories have been abandoned. So again, evolutionists have differing opinions among themselves. Number four. Considering the billions of years needed for atheistic evolution, how could plants and animals become fossilized? How could they be fossilized? I want to emphasize what a fossil is. A fossil is something that is buried quickly to prevent decay. Fossils must be buried quickly to prevent decay. Let me give you this illustration. Somebody hits a deer as they're driving down the highway. And that deer dies on the side of the road. All right, after the 3 or 4 days and after a week or so, does that deer become fossilized or does it go through a process of corruption and decay? You see, that deer dying on the side of the road does not become fossilized. For something to become a fossil, it has to be buried. It must be buried quickly to prevent decay. I think also the illustration of the woolly mammoths up in Siberia and the northern pole regions that scientists and various ones have discovered. These woolly mammoths were buried quickly. In fact, they were buried so quickly that food was even preserved in their mouth and into their stomachs. I want you to think about this. That woolly mammoth had to be buried quickly to prevent decay. In fact, at times they say that if Siberia warms up more than usual, there will be a stench that occurs there because of rotting flesh. What's happening? Those woolly mammoths that have been preserved for thousands of years actually are going through a process of decay then. So again, something must be buried quickly to prevent decay in order to be fossilized. Number five, with the time needed for the natural selection process of evolution, how did animals and plants survive while they were evolving what they needed to survive? Again, let me emphasize that. You think about the natural process, the natural selection process. How did animals and plants survive while they were evolving what they needed to survive? I think of, first of all, the wombat in Australia. The wombat digs an extensive burrow system under the ground. But what is interesting is the wombat also has a backward pouch for its young. Now, you think about this. How did this wombat, over the course of time, think, you know, I need to change something with this. I need to have my pouch a different direction because my pouch is filling up with earth. It was filling up with dirt and it's suffocating my young. So notice here again, the wombat of Australia is proof of God's creation. I think also of the bee dance. The bee dance has been studied by scientists, and they have emphasized that a small circle up on the side of the beehive indicates, as the scout bees come back, it indicates that the nectar for the honey is nearby. A figure eight actually indicates that it's further away. And the larger the figure eight symbol is on the side of the beehive, larger that is, it tells how much further these bees have to go for the nectar. Now, let me ask you, how did the bees survive while they were developing what they needed to do for their communication system to indicate where the nectar could be found for the honey? Again, all of these things point to the fact that there is a creator. With the time needed for the natural selection process, how did animals and plants survive while they were evolving what they needed to survive? Number six, design requires a designer. Design requires a designer. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. I want you to see here what the Bible even says about design requiring a designer. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Notice here a very logical thing. As you consider a building, when we're in a building, we understand that there was a designer, there was an architect, there was somebody that drew out some plans for that building. The Bible very clearly says here, he that built all things is God. Design requires a designer. Nothing with design simply happens. That is a logical thing that is neglected and forgotten and ignored by modern atheists and evolutionists. What we do observe in nature is entropy. Entropy says that things are moving from order to disorder. All we have to do is take a look at our child's bedroom and we understand entropy. That room is not getting cleaner, it's getting dirtier and messier as time goes. Again, we observe in nature entropy, things moving from order to disorder. Number seven, as we examine evolution, evolution is an attempt to suppress truth about God. Evolution is an attempt to suppress truth about God. Notice with me Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. As Paul is dealing here in Romans chapter 1 through 3 with the condemnation of all mankind, I want you to notice here what he says in relation to this. It says in Romans chapter 1 verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Notice here, God has manifested in them. It is easy to convince a child that there is a God. Why? Because God has manifested within us. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Again, evolution is an attempt to suppress truth about God. Just because, though, men say that God does not exist, does not prove it to be true. I want you to think about this. Psalm 14 verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's a fool that denies God's existence. You think about the example of Charles Darwin. Charles Darwin, from what we understand, had access to the Word of God as he was growing up, especially in his teen years. He had access to the truth in a Protestant church. But Charles Darwin was an apostate. He heard the truth, he knew the truth, but he turned away from that truth. But again, evolution is an attempt to suppress truth about God. Number eight, evolution ultimately results in many ruthless acts. For example, partial birth abortion. The baby is partially born and then killed to harvest body parts. Partial birth abortion. Why is it that we have that in our modern day? Why is it that we even have the practice of abortion in general? It's because we have believed the lies that we simply evolved and were nothing more than an animal. Murder, child abuse, euthanasia, allowing the old and sick to die, euthanasia, cloning, all of these things. And I believe scientists are messing around with things that only God has control over. But you think about this, all of those ruthless practices are a result of evolution. Man without God can become worse than an animal. Most animals protect their young, but we kill our unborn. We kill our elderly and those who are sick. You know, our young people are taught that they evolved from lower life forms. Why are we surprised now that they're acting like animals? We teach them in the public school classroom that they are simply highly evolved animals. So we're surprised when they act like animals. I'm going to give you some supporting evidence regarding creation. Supporting evidence regarding creation. First of all, people and supposed prehistoric animals lived at the same time. People and supposed prehistoric animals lived at the same time. Let me give you the example here. Dinosaur World in Glen Rose, Texas, emphasizes a riverbed that's near Glen Rose there. In this riverbed, you can find a dinosaur track, a cat skull, a marine trilobite, a saber-toothed tiger paw print, and human footprints, all in the same layer of rock. Now, evolutionists teach that dinosaurs were gone 30 to 65 million years ago, and that people first appeared 1 million years ago. But again, we see that the evidence is there that supposed prehistoric animals lived at the same time as people. Let me give you another illustration, an example of this. The coelacanth. The coelacanth is a fish that they have discovered off of the coast of Madagascar and in various places in that area, that part of the world. Now, the coelacanth was believed to be extinct millions of years ago. Well, when they discovered a coelacanth, they had to alter their theories then. As I was looking up in the dictionary how to say and spell coelacanth, I looked at the definition in a modern dictionary, and it said a living fossil. Now, what is a fossil? A fossil is something that was buried quickly to prevent decay. So how can you have a living fossil? They absolutely refuse to acknowledge that creation is indeed true. So again, we see that people and supposed prehistoric animals lived at the same time. Notice with me Job chapter 40. Job chapter 40. I want you to see here what God told Job. Now, as we look at this section of Job, God is actually answering Job from the whirlwind. In Job 38, verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hast stretched the line upon it? So notice here, creation. So we're looking here in the context of this as in relation to creation. Now, Job chapter 40, verse 15. Job chapter 40, verse 15. Notice here what God says to Job. Behold now behemoth. Behemoth. We would call this the dinosaur today. I'll talk about that. Behold now behemoth, which I made with thee. He eateth grass as an ox. Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. Now, some suggest that this is an elephant or some kind of animal, but you look at an elephant's tail, an elephant does not have a tail like a cedar tree. Notice he moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword, he that made him can make his sword to approach unto men. Or unto him, I should say. Surely the mountains bring him forth food, where all the beasts of the field play. He lieth under the shady trees, in the covert of the reed and fens. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinketh up the river, and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. He taketh it with his eyes. His nose pierceth through snares. All right, so we see here behemoth. Chapter 41, we see something else here. Another large creature. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook? Or his tongue with a cord, which thou lettest down? Canst thou put an hook into his nose? Or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons, or his head with fish spears? Lay thine hand upon him, remember the battle, do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportions. Who can discover the face of his garment? Who can come, or who can come to him with his double bridle? Who can bridle this creature? Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together that they cannot be sundered. By his sneezings, a light does shine. And his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Notice here, it's like a fire-breathing dragon. I don't have a problem with believing in a fire-breathing dragon. The Bible talks about one. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke, as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves, they cannot be moved. His heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breakings they purify themselves. The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold, the spear, the dart, nor the habergeon. He esteemeth iron as straw, and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of the spear. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp pointed things upon the mire. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary. Upon earth there is not his like, who is made without fear. He beholdeth all high things. Notice he is a king over all the children of pride. But you notice here again, Job is told to behold these large creatures. You see here that these large land and sea creatures were created at the same time as man, the same week of creation. Now, the word dinosaur simply means terrible lizard. A terrible lizard. Now, a lizard grows its entire life. You think about the longer lifespans that were on earth before the flood. You think about a 500-year-old lizard, that's going to be a very large lizard. It's going to be a terrible lizard. But again, as we understand this, people and supposed prehistoric animals lived at the same time. Second of all, supporting evidence regarding creation, fossils of shells and fish can be found on the tops of mountains like Mount Everest, 29,000 feet high, 29,000 feet above sea level. How in the world did fossils of shells and fish get to the tops of those mountains? As you look at the flood account in Genesis chapter 6, we see the logical answer for this. How do you explain palm tree fossils in Antarctica? Again, if this world simply evolved without the creation account, how do you explain these things? So again, we look at the fossil record and we see that there's support for creation. Third, I want you to consider another supporting evidence of creation. Even microorganisms have been found to be complex. Now, evolutionists claim that we evolved from lower life forms, simple life forms. When in reality, those so-called simple life forms are very complex. For example, as they've studied the amoeba and some of these single-celled organisms, as they arrange the various amino acids and various things in these creatures, there is logical order to their nature. As you understand this, even microorganisms have been found to be complex. Number four, when the Hebrew word for day, the Hebrew word yom, Y-O-M, when the Hebrew word for day in Genesis chapter 1 has a number with it, first day, the second day, it always refers to a literal 24-hour day. And let me emphasize that the first chapter of the Bible could not be referring to ages of time. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I want for us to consider the Creator. What does the Bible have to say about our Creator? I want you to notice here, right at the beginning of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I want you to consider that there are no chapters and books before Genesis 1:1 proving God's existence. The Bible simply declares His existence and that He has created. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Notice also Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Again, the whole Bible is based on a declaration that there is a Creator. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So again, we see here the Bible declares that there is a Creator. And let me point out here, even as we consider the word create or created in the Bible, that is taken from a Hebrew word that is only used in relation to God. The Hebrew word that's translated as creating something is only used with God as the subject. You think about this, people cannot truly create something in that sense, in the sense of that Hebrew word. People can only rearrange what God already has created. Now, the humorous story is told of an evolutionist who is challenging God in the creation of man. And according to this joke, God took the evolutionist up on the challenge. Well, as the evolutionist began to create a man, he stooped down and started to take from the earth. And according to this humorous account, God says, no, you get your own dirt. You see, God created all things. People can only simply rearrange things that are already in existence. You think about cloning that we have in our modern day. The practice of cloning is actually man rearranging things that God has created. And they're messing around with what God has created, good and perfect. I want you to consider again, only God in the biblical sense can create. Notice to me also Job chapter 12. Job chapter 12, as we consider again creation, telling us that there is a Creator. Notice what Job says here. Job chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee. And the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Notice, the animals and the birds will teach us something if we will take a look at it. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee. And the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Notice here, if we take a look at creation, if we take a look at nature, it will teach us something regarding a Creator. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? Again, nature and creation teaches us that there is a Creator. Notice also Job chapter 26, verse 7. Job 26, verse 7. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Even as we see pictures of earth out in outer space, we see that the earth hangs upon nothing. God created all of that. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Notice verses 1 through 6. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. A very clear statement here about what creation teaches us. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. Notice his handiwork, his craftsmanship. The heavens declare the glory of God, his splendor. The firmament, the expanse of heaven, the atmosphere, showeth his handiwork. All you have to do is look at a sunset, and we see his handiwork. Again, day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. Creation will teach us some things if we will take a look at it. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Notice, the universe, or creation, I should say, is a universal language. I want you to consider the word universe. Universe simply means a single verse. Una, single, a single verse. Every time the evolutionist uses the word universe, they are declaring a creator, a single statement, a universe. They're saying that everything in the universe has come from a single statement. God said it, and it was there. Universe. Evolutionists, even as we will see, are willingly ignorant. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Notice, creation, the universe, speaks. Notice what the words here says, their line has gone out throughout all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the earth, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Everyone has the evidence of creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, as we consider the Creator. John chapter 1. I believe, as far as the Trinity, God the Father planned creation. God the Son spoke creation. And even as we'll see in Genesis chapter 1, God the Holy Spirit then performed the creation. Again, I believe that's very important for us to understand this in light of John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Obviously, this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Word of God. The same was in the beginning with God. I want you to notice here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I believe that's the beginning of eternity. Does Jesus Christ have a beginning? No, he is the eternal Son of God. Does God have a beginning? God the Father? No, he is eternally God. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. God as an eternal being had no beginning. So that's the beginning of eternity. God does not have a beginning. Now, here's the beginning of time. Beginning of creation. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So notice here again, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, spoke everything into immediate existence. Let's talk about the crown of creation for a moment. The crown of creation. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and following. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. The crown of creation. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. You notice a very clear reference here to the Trinity. And God blessed them, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So notice here, God has created man as a crown of creation. Chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man is not an afterthought of God. Man is not a product of chance. In reality, as you notice this, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We, in essence, are dignified dirt. We are in God's image, in his likeness, that's dignity, but we are made of the dust of the ground, that's humility. Psalm 103, verse 14 says, "For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." So notice here again, we are the crown of creation. You notice here it says that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now I believe this is a reference to our spirit by which we can have a relationship with God. Animals did not experience this. We have the ability to have a relationship with the God of heaven, our Creator. Now let me emphasize this as we consider that we are the crown of creation. Evolution lowers our sense of worth. Through chance, we became the highest form of animals. You think about the problems that people say that we have today anyway, this low self-esteem. Well, no wonder we have low self-esteem. You know, we're taught in the classroom, in a public school classroom, that we evolved from lower life forms. We're simply here by chance. That would affect our self-esteem. Creation actually elevates our sense of worth. Notice with me Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Creation elevates our sense of worth as we understand that man was created in the image of God. Psalm 139, verse 13. "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well." You think about the human body. The human body has 100 trillion cells. You know, the heart beats thousands of times every day. 6.5 billion people. And yet each person, actually the last count is 7 billion people. And yet each person is created uniquely. Notice here, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." Talking about the formation of the human being in the womb. "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." Let me notice here in verse 16 again, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect," the unformed child in the womb, the child that God is forming there, creating. Notice there it says, "In thy book all thy members were written." You know, it appears there that God has a book, we would say, of blueprints in heaven. Each person is designed uniquely by God. You know, even twins have some differences in them. You consider this, that God has created us in his image with a sense of worth. So again, creation. We are the crown of creation. We are not an afterthought. We are not a product of chance. Notice with me, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. All right, so if we see the evidence scientifically and scripturally, why is it that we're having problems with evolution in our modern day? 1 Timothy chapter 6, notice verses 20 and 21. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Notice here what Paul says to Timothy in relation to this false science. "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust." All right, so we see here that the truth has been committed to us. "Avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called." Notice the opposition of false science, "which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee." Now, evolution is described as called science. Creation is called a faith. I want you to consider, it's a false, evolution is a false science. Let me point out also, though, creation is not a science. Creation is a faith. I want you to consider this science falsely so called. Dr. Colin Patterson was an evolutionist and paleontologist at the British Museum of Natural History. And he said that after he had studied evolution for 20 years, there was not one thing about it that he actually knew to be true. It is a false science. It is a science falsely so called. But what I think is interesting, though, is that Harrison Matthews, a British biologist, wrote in the introduction of The Origin of Species by Charles Darwin these words. If I remember right, this was in the 1971 edition of The Origin of Species. This has now been removed, by the way. The fact of evolution is the backbone of biology. And thus biology is in the peculiar position of being a science founded on an unproved theory. Is it then a science or faith? Belief in the theory of evolution is exactly parallel to belief in special creation. Let me emphasize again that evolution and creation both are a faith. Evolution is a blind faith. Again, we see science. Which faith does science support? I believe creation. Science supports creation. But as you consider the willful ignorance of our day, what is the root word of ignorance? The root word of ignorance is ignore. In reality, that's exactly what our scientists are doing. They are ignoring the truth. Notice with me Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Why do we see such a willful ignorance of the truth here today? It's because people do not want to recognize God as creator, because they do not want him as judge. People do not want a creator because if God truly did create us, then we will be accountable to him as judge. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because there are few. He's lost his teeth there. The grinders are few. And those that look out of the windows be darkened. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. And he shall rise up at the voice of a bird. And all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, their hair turn white, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. You notice here Solomon is describing the aging process leading up to death. Wherever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. All is vanity. You notice here again the process of growing old and dying. So what is Solomon's conclusion of this? Notice it says in verse 13 and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Notice here, the conclusion of the whole matter is this. Fear God, keep his commandments. By the way, the Christian life is easy. It's simple. We make it difficult. God simply says, fear him and obey him. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. How did he start this chapter? Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Why is it that these atheists are going after our young people in schools? It's because they know that if they can teach a child that there is no God, that there is no creator, then they'll have them for life. Why is it that our nation is now buying books by atheists by the millions? One out of three, according to a survey, one out of three under the age of 30 here in America have no religious affiliation of any kind. They are atheists. My wife and I were out visiting in a neighborhood, and we came across this fourth grade boy. We met this fourth grade boy, and as we were talking to this fourth grade boy, he says, "I don't know that there is a God." A fourth grader here in America. Again, people do not want to recognize God as a creator because they do not want him as judge. Notice with me Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I want you to see here as Paul deals with the man on Mars Hill. Acts chapter 17. I want you to see here that he actually uses creation to present the unknown God. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Let me point out something. Evolution, as I said, is a faith. Evolution is a faith in its understanding in regard to the origin of man and the origin of the universe. It is a faith. It is a blind faith as to how we got here. Now, I want you to consider here, it is a superstitious religion. You notice here it says, "I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom ye therefore ignorantly worship.'" Again, ignorance is an ignoring of the truth. "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Now, let me point out here that we have had almost entire generations have been taught evolution, that there is no God that created all things. We also today in America have an unknown God, "whom therefore they ignorantly worship." We need to declare him unto them. Now, notice how he starts this in verse 24. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." You notice here, we, in our day, in our pagan day in America, we must start with creation. That's why we need to know some things about creation. We need to know some things about Genesis, because part of the presentation of the truth now requires a presentation of the Genesis creation account. You notice here, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth." I do not believe in our pagan America we can do a 1, 2, 3, pray after me to effectively present the gospel. We must start with creation. Notice he's not one who dwells in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Notice, there's one race, one human race, many people groups. Hath made of one blood. By the way, this racism that we have in our world today is a result of evolution. Why is it that they're looking for the missing links in Africa? Racism. Evolution is the basis of racism in our modern day. Notice again, it says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Notice again, he's presenting the Creator God to these philosophers. A certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. In other words, God is the creator of all mankind, creator of all life. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art of man and man's device. In the times of this ignorance, notice again, the willful ignorance, the times of this ignorance God winked at. God overlooked that. He tolerated that. Now, that does not mean that somebody who did not believe in God still went to heaven. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, to have a change of mind and heart, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Paul started with creation, he ended with judgment. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Don't you notice here, many did not believe. Many even mocked. And that's exactly what's happening in our modern day. I want you to see 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We live in a day when there's many skeptics who are mocking the creation account. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and following. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of. Notice this willful ignorance. They're willingly ignoring the truth. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. God spoke everything into existence. They're willingly ignorant of that. And the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. They don't want to recognize a creator because they don't want to think of God as judge. As we close, notice Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Revelation chapter 4, verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You notice here, evolution is an attack on the glory and honor and power of the Lord. We will have the opportunity as believers in Christ to praise him and worship him forever and ever as creator. You notice here, for thy pleasure they are and were created. The Lord created all things. The Lord created us for his enjoyment. It's for his glory, for his honor, recognition of his power. Now, as we consider these things, I want you to consider the question, what do you believe about the origin of man and the universe? What do you believe? Can you state what you believe about origins from the Bible? I want to emphasize the very important thing here. We must be ready with answers. But have you tried to accommodate so-called science with biblical creation? Have we tried to accommodate the world's views? Father, I pray that you'd help us as we consider these things. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to know the truth of what your word has to say. And help us to understand the importance of holding true to biblical creation, because it's your honor, your power, and your glory that are at stake. And Lord, help us to understand that since you have created us and all the things of this world,
all the things of this universe, you've created us for your enjoyment. Lord, help us to live our lives for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.